First Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." And then turning back to Deuteronomy 18, Deuteronomy chapter 18, I'll begin reading in verse 9. "When you come into the land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft or soothsaying, or one who interprets omens or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispossess listened to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all you desire of the Lord your God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, 'What they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, 'How shall we know the word that the Lord has not spoken?' When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him." This is the word of our God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is truth, that you are the God who speaks. We pray, Lord, that we might know you, that we might learn more about you, and that we might love you all the more, even this evening. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, we're picking up where we left off over a year ago with the catechism. We spent 6 months looking at about 34, 35 questions, covering topics like revelation, scripture, God, creation, man, sin, the fall, and covenants. Covenants was the last section we covered over about a six-week period. But now we pick up with a colossal topic, the topic of the mediator. And just to help us understand how important this topic is, I could just say, well, it took 35 questions to answer all those topics I just listed. And then, as I already mentioned, the next 21 in the larger catechism will be on this one topic of mediator alone. That's a lot of questions about this one topic. So it must be important. But maybe a better way to show how important it is what Herman Bovink does in his book, Our Reasonable Faith. He has the following to say. Christianity stands in a very different relationship to the person of Christ than the other religions do to the persons who founded them. Jesus was not the first confessor of the religion named after his name. He was not the first and most important Christian. He occupies a wholly unique place in Christianity. He is not, in the usual sense of it, the founder of Christianity. Christ is himself Christianity. He stands not outside, but inside of it. Without his name, person, and work, there is no such thing as Christianity. In one word, Christ is not the one who points the way to Christianity, but the way itself. He is the only true and perfect mediator between God and men, that which the various religions in their belief in a mediator have surmised and hoped. That is actually and perfectly fulfilled in Christ. I've put that in your bulletin because I hope you'll read over it more this coming week. That's a powerful statement. And it shows why this topic of the mediator is so important. Now, there are believers who disagree with the sermon series as we've had it at certain points up to this point. With what we left off with in the end of 2020, the topic of covenants, there are brothers and sisters in Christ who would disagree with all six of those sermons I preached, and yet are still Christian. There are brothers and sisters who would disagree with some of the sermons I preached before that about free will, and they're still Christian. But Bovink is right. When it comes to the mediator between God and man and what he accomplishes and the importance of his person and name to the religion itself, there is not a bending. You can be a church that has the doctrine of Christ the mediator solid, and you have other things that people think of connected to your church, a soup kitchen. Maybe some of your people do the walk for life, things like that in your church. And maybe some of those other things get stripped away. You can't do the soup kitchen anymore. No one walks for life this year. And yet you remain a church of Jesus Christ because you have the doctrine of the mediator right. But it doesn't go the other way. You can't be a church that has the soup kitchen, the walk for life, all those other things, and loses the doctrine of Christ the mediator and still call yourself a true Christian. That's how important Christ is and understanding who Christ is to this religion. So we're not, as I already said, we're not going to cover all the questions and topics about Christ as mediator that the larger catechism includes in this series. That would be 21 weeks, but we've covered a lot of those things. In its sections, the larger catechism includes things like the virgin birth of Christ. Well, we talk about that almost every December, don't we? It includes things about the work of Christ, and hopefully we include that in all of our preaching at Christ Church. And at Easter especially, we take time to think about much of that work. But what I want to do in the next 3 weeks, and that's what I'm limiting myself for, talking about Christ as mediator, knowing who my primary audience is and your knowledge of doctrine, I want to limit myself to two main questions that I want to ask and answer, I hope, in these sermons, or at least attempt to answer, perhaps inadequately. The first question is, why do I need a mediator? You could have all those other questions about Christ the mediator right, the virgin. You could say, I believe in a virgin birth. I believe in all these different things, but not believe that I really need a mediator. And that's a problem. So we need to not just have the doctrine right, we need to understand that that doctrine is tied into something personal to me. Why do I need a mediator? And then why can only Christ be that mediator? Why can't someone else be that mediator? These are the things I want to focus our attention on the next 3 weeks. And so tonight, as we think about Christ as prophet, I want to think about our first part of the answer. Why do I need a mediator? And you've confessed it with me already. Why do I need a mediator? Because I am ignorant. I need Christ as mediator because I am ignorant. I came across something that surprised me this week. Great Commission Publications, who prints the Children's Catechism, also prints the same catechism I was told under the name First Catechism. But I discovered this week that they have more questions. The numbers don't line up when we get to why do I need a prophet? And so I have to go back this next week and check what questions they added in. But I also discovered why do I need a prophet because I'm ignorant has extra information in the answer. So I really got to read these things. First Catechism adds on to this question we've answered tonight. Why do I need a prophet? Because I'm ignorant. It adds on because I am ignorant by nature. I am ignorant by nature. That's good. Because if we just say, because I'm ignorant, someone might say, I'm sorry, you're ignorant, but I'm not. But the First Catechism evangelistically is saying, by nature, there's something about who I am as a human that is ignorant. And that applies to all. So in what way is it our nature to be ignorant? I think maybe our first jump as Reformed people might be to say our fallen nature is ignorant. And I think that's accurate. We could think of Ephesians, for example, sets a standard between fallen nature and the redeemed in Christ. In Ephesians 4, verse 18, we read the following about all those out in the world who don't know Christ, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance in them, because of the blindness of their heart. They're ignorant because of their fallen nature, because of the blindness of their heart. As opposed to Ephesians 1, having talked about Christ's work for his people, Ephesians 1, Paul goes on to pray that because their eyes of their understanding have been enlightened, they may grow, continue growing in the work of the Spirit within them in knowledge and in understanding. So we could say, I need a mediator as a fallen person because my fallen nature is ignorant. But I don't think that's a direct enough answer. If you want to think about that answer, that's true. But if you want to think about that more, I'll refer you back October 2020, this series, we had a sermon on original sin, and November 2020, we had one on free will. And you can think about our fallen nature's ignorance more. But I think it goes even beyond our fallen nature, simply to the fact that our nature is that of a creature. We are ignorant because we are creatures. Think about what the confessions and catechisms say about God, and this will help us understand how ignorant we are. The Shorter Catechism, question 4, answer 4, says that this God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. He is infinite and eternal in his wisdom and all those other things. While we are finite and fickle and changing because we're creatures, even our sin aside, simply by the nature of being human, being a creature, we are finite, fickle, and changing. And so, how can we presume to have a true knowledge, anything that we could say is a real knowledge of God, left to ourselves. Westminster Confession of Faith begins its chapter on covenant theology with this thought, and you've heard me refer to this. It's one of my favorite sentences that is in all of history outside of the Bible. This is one of my favorite sentences composed by a group of men. They write, "The distance between God and the creature is so great. We could never have a relationship with him that was beneficial to us, unless by some voluntary condescension on God's part." The distance between God and the creature is so great. The only way we could possibly have a relationship that's meaningful is if God condescends to have that relationship with us. Now, he does that by means of what we call covenant relationships. But a covenant relationship requires a mediator. It requires, maybe we could use this word, an ambassador, someone to go between the offended monarch and the rebellious traitors. You need someone to bridge that gap. And we desperately need someone to bridge that gap to God for us. We are creatures. We are ignorant. Think of perhaps this analogy. Think of myself and an ant. How does the ant... I don't mean if you're from the Midwest, like Abby, your father's sister. I mean the little black things that crawl around in the yard and on your driveway. An ant and us. How could an ant have a meaningful relationship with Nathan Tomlinson? The ant's knowledge, ability to have knowledge of me, is limited to, there's one of those giant things that squashes me when it comes down. Like with so many other creatures, right? The ant's knowledge of me is pretty much limited to its knowledge of you and all other humans, the sole of our foot. That's not a beneficial relationship for the ant. For that ant to have a more meaningful relationship, I can study the ant. It may not even know I'm studying it. It's so much smaller than me. If I do it right, I could observe, I could watch, I could take notes, I could examine and understand how the ant works. If I really wanted to, and I'm a scientist, I could take an ant and I could dissect it somehow, I suppose, and see its inner parts. An ant is not able to dissect me. It just doesn't work that way. And so for there to be a meaningful relationship, I would have to condescend. I would have to bend down, not squash it, and whatever that relationship would look like. It would be all dependent on my condescension. Dear friends, the distance between an ant and myself is insignificant compared to the distance between myself and God. Insignificant. It's not exaggerating to say it is an infinite difference between myself and God. So that distance between myself and an ant is nothing compared to that distance. If you want to think about this, or if you feel like you've grown apathetic to the greatness of God, and I meant to look up the link and have it ready to share, but I'll try to do it this week. There's a video on YouTube that a pastor friend of mine shared with me a while back that... computer graphics, it shows you the size differences between certain things in our universe. So it, I think, starts with the moon and shows how much bigger the earth is than the moon. And then it shows how much smaller the earth is to the next thing. And you keep thinking, whoa, I had no idea that the sun was that many times bigger proportionately on this screen than the earth. But now you're going from that sun to the next thing out in the universe and the galaxy, and it just keeps going. It's a little overwhelming. It's astonishing how nothing this planet is. And God is above and over all of that, and he created it with the word of his power. The distance between God and myself is so infinite I'm ignorant about him, who he is, what he desires, unless he sends a mediator to communicate to me the truth. I need a prophet. I need a mediator because I am ignorant. We need to remind ourselves of all of this and humble ourselves with this thought. That's what Deuteronomy 18 is seeking to do. Deuteronomy 18 begins by listing all the ways that the pagan Canaanites thought that they could control God and make him communicate and reveal himself. So they used soothsayers. They used magicians. They used spiritists. Call up the dead. The dead, they die. They see the eternal. They see God. Call them back. Think of Saul doing this, right? Call back Samuel, and God won't talk to me. So I'm going to call Samuel's dead spirit back, and he's going to tell me what God has to say, whether God likes it or not. That this is the foolishness and the ignorance we have, that we think we can control any of this. Yeah. I think in our culture, as it gets darker, we're going to see a lot more of this occult and blackness in our culture again. And I think we as Christians need to not be ignorant, and we need to be aware in advance that we are going to try as a culture, as a people, in cults and all sorts of things to control God. And we need to be aware of what Scripture says in one part, because there's an ignorance that we can control these things with the right incantations, the right ceremonies. And what history has proven over and over is that those people so ignorant as to think they can control end up themselves controlled. That's how it works. We need a mediator who is not going to be possessed, a mediator who is not going to be taken control of. And we need ourselves to not think we can take control. And God lists as an abomination. It's one of the reasons he destroys the Canaanites as a people, that they do all these things, all these perversions. Israel is to be different. What's the chief difference with Israel in Deuteronomy 18? Instead of seeking to control God, God will put his word in a human mouth and send the messenger. God talks. He condescends. He chooses what will be revealed, and he does reveal. And his truth will be proven by time. Whether the person speaks it and it comes to pass or not is the test of its coming from God. Think of our great prophet. He says, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And they say, "Blasphemy," in their hearts. And knowing what is in their hearts, he says, "I'll prove it. I'll prove I'm a prophet from God. Because I can say your sins are forgiven and no one's going to know whether it's true or not. But if I say, 'Man, pick up your bed and walk,' and you don't get up, everyone knows." You realize what Christ is saying. He's giving them the opportunity to stone him. If he's presenting himself as the prophet of God and he says, "Pick up your bed and walk," and the man doesn't walk, they could stone him. Of course, they can't, because the man gets up and picks up his bed and walks. The Son of Man has power, the power of being the word and authority, the mediator of God, to say, "From God, your sins are forgiven you." That's an important moment, and it's an important thing. We are ignorant, and we need someone who will tell us from God what God desires and who God is, and so forth. Well, we need a mediator because we're ignorant. But why does that mediator have to be Christ? Didn't they have Moses before? Didn't they have other priests and prophets before? And of course, I'm not degrading those men in the Old Testament whom God used, but all of them were pointing ahead to their greater. The prophets all pointed ahead to the chief prophet, who himself was the one giving them the message to take, Jesus Christ. And the priests were all looking ahead to the high priest who once for all would finish all this bloody atonement. And the kings at best were all pointing ahead to the great king, eternal, immortal, invisible, God only wise. Why though do we need Christ? Why can't we go through someone less than Christ who is a follower of Christ? Yeah, and there are a lot of answers to that. And we're going to spend the most time focusing on that, as the Catechism does, Lord willing, next week when we think about Christ as priest. But what about Christ as prophet? Why does it need to be Christ? Well, one thing we know right out of the gate is that the one speaking to us from God needs to share our flesh. He needs to be our brother. And Deuteronomy 18 talks about this, that he will send one to them from among them, and he will put his words in his mouth. There's a relationship. It needs to be someone who can touch, to connect to the people, the rebels who are being invited back and given a word from God. And so there needs to be that kind of relationship there. But why does he also need to be God? Why does our prophet need to be God? I think, why does it he need to be Jesus Christ, the God-man? There are three things I've been meditating on this week. First, that Christ is the only prophet in whom the face of God is revealed. He is the only prophet in whom the face of God is revealed. Think of the greatest Old Testament mediator, who's a mere man, the greatest Old Testament prophet. It's Moses, isn't it? At least the Jews would have all said so. Moses. And of Moses, the prophet, God had this to say: I speak to him face to face, which is our English attempt at a little bit more difficult of a phrase in Hebrew, mouth to mouth. That doesn't translate well, does it? I speak to him mouth to mouth, but it gets to the idea at the same time, doesn't it? The idea is there's nothing blocking. We're speaking directly to each other, not through a screen, not through another person, not through the grapevine. We're speaking mouth to mouth, says God, with Moses. And yet even he, when he asked God if he could see his face, what did God say? You can't see my face and live. A mere man cannot see God's face and live. So in Christ, the prophet, we have the only prophet who doesn't just see the face of God the Father, but in him, the Father's face is revealed to us. And we need that. That's good news. Second, Christ as prophet is the only prophet who is not given the word of God, but is the eternal word of God. Deuteronomy 18 is an amazing thing. God says, I'm going to put my words on someone's tongue, put them in his mouth to give to you. But in Christ, the word becomes flesh and directly himself speaks to us. And then third, Christ is the only prophet who can give the Spirit. Christ is the only prophet who has the authority to give the Spirit. That is a prophetic action as well as a kingly one. I think we probably usually would think of Christ sending forth a spirit as Christ's kingship, but it's tied to his prophetic office as well. He ties it there directly in the Upper Room Discourse when he talks about sending the Spirit to lead the apostles in all truth, so that the apostles, by the Spirit's inspiration, complete the written scriptures of the New Testament, so that we would have the complete foundation of the apostles and the prophets through the work of the Holy Spirit. That's a prophetic thing of Christ, to send the Spirit to complete the scriptures so that we have all that we need to know for faith and practice. And furthermore, in sending the Spirit, Christ is sending the Spirit who dwells within us, so that our eyes are enlightened to accept and understand what God says, and where the Spirit dwelling within us will apply to us the law and the word of God. Think of Ezekiel 36. It is because the Spirit is within the heart that God's law will be on their minds and their hearts. And so we need Christ as prophet because he's the only one. He's the only one in whom we see the face of God the Father. And the only one who is the word of God himself. And the only one who has the authority to send the Spirit to complete what we need, that we might not be ignorant of God, of salvation, and what pleases him. I'm going to end us with that today. What a marvelous thing. We are ignorant. God does not leave us in our ignorance. God has revealed rich and precious promises in Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. But our need for a mediator doesn't stop with ignorance. As Bovink said, he isn't simply the one who points the way. He is himself the way. And next week we'll pick up asking, why else do I need a mediator? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have not left us in darkness, in ignorance, in the blindness of our fallen hearts. We thank you that you have not stood at a great distance from us, having created us, but that you draw near so intimately through your own Son, that you draw near through your Son, and then with your Son, fill us with your Spirit that we might be sons and daughters. And Lord, we rejoice in this good message from you. So we ask that we would trust our prophet and seek him out in his word, and that you would continue to reveal wisdom to our hearts in the fear of your name. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds, 647. Thank you.